We invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning and join with me in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter number 11. We're going to begin reading with verse number 14 to get the context of the message. But in verse number 20, we find the subject matter, a subject that our Master has never led me to address, the finger of God. Lord willing, we shall be looking today at the finger of God out of Luke 11, 20. Now, let's begin our reading in Luke 11 and verse 14. And he was casting out a devil. Now, the word demon is not in your King James Bible. It's always translated devil, but this is talking about a demon. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Wouldn't let him speak. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. When God opens up a man's mouth to speak, the people wonder at the glorious words that come out of his lips, knowing that it is from the Lord and not just from that individual. But some of them said, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils," and others tempting him. Isn't that awful? The man is relieved of his dumb spirit and speaks maybe for the first time in his life, and they turn around and start ragging on the Lord Jesus Christ for doing it. Boy, that's how powerful sin is in the human flesh. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. What do they think they just saw? And he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction." Nope, is brought to desolation. "And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Here we go. "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." If I just did what I did by the power and by the finger of God himself, then the kingdom of God is here, and you Israelites need to understand it's not just a physical earthly kingdom. It's not going to be David and Solomon and all like kingdom again in Israel. It's a spiritual kingdom. You have to be born again to get into it. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." That's the way the devil was. He was the prince and power of the air. He was the god of this world. He had been in authority over the things of the world for all these centuries. And now the Lord Jesus came, and John said he came to cast out the devil. And Hebrews said he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he said that strong man was armed and he kept his palace. His goods, that is the souls that he has under his authority, are at peace. "But when a stronger than he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall come upon him and overcome him, he," the stronger man, "taketh from him all his armor wherein he's trusted and divideth his spoils." So he says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." There is no middle ground. It's either the prince of the power of the air, Beelzebub, and him keeping his souls that he has captured under bondage of sin, or it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're either for one or for the other. You're either with one or with the other. There's no middle ground. You can't cast out devils by the power of the devil. Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." You say, "Well, I'm just neutral about all this religious stuff." No, you're not. If you're not for Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about for religion, I'm not talking about for churchianity, I'm talking about if you do not glorify and praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you are of the devil. Brother Gene, you ought not talk like that. I'm just reading the Bible. He that is not with me is against me, one or the other. It can't be, there's no middle ground. You're either against me or you're with me. And he says, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You say, well, I'm not going to be involved in all that stuff and preaching the gospel and bringing souls into the Lord. Then you're scattering. Oh, no, I'm not trying to do anything against the Lord, but you are. This is what the Lord God Almighty said. This is how it is. There's only two places you can wind up in eternity, either in hell in outer darkness or in heaven in the glory of God. There's no middle ground. I don't care what religionists say and say there's a purgatory that they made up in order that they might get your money. Well, your son John, I saw him in purgatory. We got to pray him into heaven. How much is that going to cost? Well, if you start giving us money, we'll start praying for him, and we'll pray him into heaven. Dear soul, they themselves are going to join that son. If that son is in hell, these priests are going to join him in hell, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that amazing? My soul. Let's see what we've got here. Now, does God have a finger? Well, the Bible said, and we'll see it in a minute, that God wrote the law and gave it to Moses with his finger. Well, at that time, God didn't have a body, so he didn't have a finger. Why are we talking about the finger of God? Because it gives you to understand the magnificent power of God through just one of his little members of his power. Now, he gives you an understanding of him by an understanding of humankind. God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, let's create him. So he uses the various members of your body to give you understanding of the magnitude of God. How are you going to understand God? Who is like unto him? Listen, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And no man has ever seen the essence of God. If you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith today, you can see God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But we don't literally, physically see Jesus, so we can't literally, physically see God the Father. But we know who God is and what he's like because Jesus has brought him out and revealed him unto us. In John chapter 1, in verse number, I think it's 14 and 18, let's see. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. The invisible essence of God was made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What glory was that? It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It means he hath brought him out into the open so that we might see and know him. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we understand that we're talking about God as far as man made in his image. And just one finger is not that which is all powerful like your fist of all your fingers or your arm or the power and strength of your legs. So he's saying, if I with as small a power as I can possibly use, just a finger, I cast out devils with just my finger. That's how powerful God is. He says, then the kingdom of God is among you. if I have come and since I have come, not just if, but since I have come and begin to destroy the works of the devil, it's because I have come to set up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Which one is it? Both of them. They're one and the same thing. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are just one kingdom. Don't let anybody fool you, and don't get caught up in all of that. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that I have come, and with the finger of God I cast out demons. Therefore you understand and know and perceive that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is among you. Now, if you look up that word finger in the Greek, it just says finger. But it comes from a word. If you look at Mark chapter 10 and verse number 41, let me show you a word that we can understand from when we can compare it to. We can compare the word finger to. Now, in Mark 10:41, it's the fourth word in that verse. When the fourth word, 10. You say, what has 10 got to do with fingers? How many you got? I got 10. Two of them are thumbs, but we call them fingers. The fingers on your hand. That's what this has relation to. It relates to 10. So we understand and see that God said not with all 10, but just with one finger, I cast out devils. Dear soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is almighty, he's all powerful, and I'm thankful that he's all wise, for he knows how to use that power for the glory of God. Now, let's begin looking at that phrase, the finger of God, Exodus chapter 31. The book of Exodus chapter 31. And it's the last verse in that chapter. Exodus 31:18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, redressed of it, written with the finger of God. Here again, the power of God in giving his law is seen not in the ultimate power of what he has available, but listen, dear soul, God is so powerful and so almighty that he only need use one finger to destroy the kingdom of the devil. And how does he destroy the kingdom of the devil within you and me? He writes the law. You say, well, writing that law in the tables of stone, it doesn't do me any good. Yes, it does. It tells you that which you need to be. And it tells us that which we cannot be of ourselves. But we are required to be that. We are required to be perfect even as the Lord our God is perfect. You say, can't do it. Right. That's the purpose of the law. To show you that you are required to be perfect, but that you cannot. So what happens? Mount Sinai, with all the lightnings and thunders and all of the horrible power of God, scares us so bad that it drives us from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Mount Sinai said, thou shalt. And you say, but I can't. Right, that's what the law is supposed to do, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's what the law does. It's there to make you feel guilty. The law never saved anybody. But it is unto the salvation that we need, because it causes us to bow on our face before God Almighty and cry out to God for mercy. That puts us at Mount Calvary. Mount Sinai said, thou shalt. And you say, I can't. But Mount Calvary said, I did. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one creature, being, I don't know how to say it without sounding like I'm demeaning him, one human, that one being, one God-man, the God-man Christ Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, not ever an evil thought. He never did a good thing for the wrong reason. Some people do good things, but they didn't do it for the right reason. They just did it because they had to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. And so Mount Sinai tells you God requires perfection. You say, then I'm in a mess. Right. Mount Sinai says, I am your perfection. You say, then I am saved from that mess. Yes, poor old sinners are now able to be happy and thank God and raise up holy hands unto the Lord, all 10 fingers, and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And God the Father shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father shall not look upon the travail and the pain of the nails, not upon the pain or travail of the thorns, not upon the travail and pain of the spear. Yes, those things are horrible. I would not want them done to me. I don't think I could stand it. I couldn't bear it to have all that done to me. But those are not the things God was looking at. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of God the Son's soul. And it has to be a soul that is able to have kept the law perfectly. He has to suffer as holy God, but in the place of sinful man. How you gonna find anybody like that? You don't have to look for. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's man enough to represent us, but he is God enough to represent God. And God said, let me look at the travail of his soul. Is he suffering equivalent to the glory and the perfection and the holiness of me? Yes. He, God the Father, shall see God the Son's travail, the travail of his soul, and listen, and shall be satisfied. The greatest word in the whole Bible as far as this sinner is concerned. I can't satisfy God. You can't satisfy God. There was rivers of blood of bulls and goats that flowed as Solomon dedicated the temple. I mean, just blood flowing in the streets like water. Not one sin was purged by that. Jesus Christ came into the world as recorded in Hebrews chapter 10 and said, sacrifice and offerings, Father, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I came to do thy will, O God. And this old God, having set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of God on behalf of the elect church, you and I have opportunity to get in on this and say, nothing in my hand I bring. I don't care if I have all 10 fingers involved in this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What shall you say, sinner, when you stand in the presence of holy God, when you step into eternity, when time shall be no more, and you and God are standing there face to face? What do you have to appease the wrath of God with? The Lamb. I'm not coming here, Father, to try to say that I did good, and people are so ignorant. They say, well, God's going to measure my good deeds and compare them to my evil deeds, and if my good deeds are more, then he'll let me in. Hogwash. That ain't no gospel at all. That's damnation. Not of works of righteousness. Works of righteousness. Not the best works you have. that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy is for the guilty. Mercy makes no sense apart from a guilty object. How do you plead, sir? The judge looks down across the bed, the desk, and says, how do you plead? And the man said, I plead guilty and cry out for mercy, Your Honor. There you go. The only reason we have entrance into eternal happiness, peace, and glory in the presence of Almighty God is Jesus Christ paid it all, perfectly paid it all. The Father examined him carefully as far as the travail of his soul. We say, oh, you know, we paint our pictures and paint a man up there hanging on a tree with thorns on his head and a beard and all that stuff. And we say, yeah, that's Jesus. No, God said, don't make any image of anything on the earth or under the earth, in the heavens above. That's not God. That's trying to get your sentimentalities worked up. And dear soul, you can think you're saved by having sentimentalities, by inordinate affections. What is an inordinate affection? It's an affection that goes beyond the limit. And there's some more gory pictures. I've seen them on T-shirts of this poor creature on this, nailed on this cross, and then trying to get you to understand, well, that's Jesus. No, son, that's not Jesus. That's the angel of light's deception to get you to have inordinate affections and make you feel all sentimental and maybe cry a tear and say, oh, how sad that was. You ain't dealt with your sin yet. And you're not getting in until you deal with your sin. And you can't deal with your sin except you deal with it in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone came to seek and save that which was lost. He is the only name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. There is no other name given. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can cleanse you. So we see, dear soul, in Exodus 31:18, that God wrote the tables of the law on stone, written with the finger of God. Now, what does that do for us? Go with me to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Paul said, I'm writing you this letter, and is this just me starting all over again, trying to brag on myself? Do we, the Apostle Paul, speaking of himself in the third person, begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, some other false preachers, some other preachers, do we need epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need a letter of reference? Let me tell you what I got. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. If everybody wants to know if I, the Apostle Paul, am truly a prophet and an apostle of God, I don't need to have somebody write me a letter and say, he's an apostle of God. Look at the people that come to know Jesus. Look at those who God has saved. You are our epistle. Let them read you. Listen, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Now listen, written not with ink, but understood, written with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. That law was written in tablets of stone. It was written with hammer and chisel, as it were, as far as man is concerned, but it was written with the finger of God in the tables of stone. What does that signify? What does that do to us? It drives you to Mount Calvary and says the law cannot be changed. It can't be altered, and it never saved anybody, never will save anybody. It's not there to save you. It's there to make you understand you need to be saved. But then what's the counterpart to that? God in the old economy wrote with his finger on the tables of stone the law of God, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But God in the New Testament age, now that the Son has come, S-O-N, now that the Lamb of God has come and shed his blood to take away the sin of your world, when you come to bow before King Jesus and cry out for mercy, God again writes the epistle of God, not on tables of stone and not with pen and ink, but with the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what this is saying. The finger of God is still writing. Are you born again? Are you quote unquote saved? Have you been justified by faith? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen him? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that? It is because God hadn't stopped writing until he wrote in your heart, not with ink and pen, not on tables of stone, but by the Holy Spirit was the one that was the stylus. He was the one, the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, that wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and therefore he comes to write Christ's name in your heart by faith. Ain't God good? The finger of God. Aren't you glad he hadn't stopped writing? Go with me to Mark chapter 7. The book of Mark, chapter 7. I know it's in here somewhere. It was in my Bible when I left home. Okay, here it is. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So here he is leaving coast of Tyre and Sidon. And the Bible said, and again. So go back up to verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. So in verse 24, he's going into, and in verse number 31, he's coming out of. Now, it's interesting to understand and see what he did when he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He went into a house and he said, don't tell anybody I'm here. I need some rest. I need to get away from the throng. I can't imagine what it did to the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, virtue is gone out from me. Power is gone out from me. Every time he healed anybody, anytime anybody touched him by faith, there was virtue, power going out from him. And those constant feelings and ebbings of the Holy Spirit in healing other people. I can't imagine what that did to the humanity of Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm going to go in this house and I don't want any man to know it. In verse 24, the last phrase said something that we realize today, but he could not be hid. It's going to get out on him wherever he is. He could not be hid. And then it said, could not be hid, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. I'm going into this house as I enter into Tyre and Sidon, and I want to rest a little while, and I don't want anybody to know I'm here, but he could not be hid, for a certain woman heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, the thing about this woman, she was a Gentile. The woman was a Greek, verse 26. I'm reading Mark 7, 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman. She was of the nation of Syria, and a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would come, he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Not only was he found out, but he's found out by this woman who was a Gentile who had a daughter that was demon-possessed. Wow. But Jesus said unto her, let the children of Israel, first be filled, for it is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Now, that would discourage me right there. If she had not been raised up by the Holy Spirit to be put into the holy humanity, the presence of the holy humanity of God, and therefore in the book that he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, she wouldn't have persevered. You do realize he just called her a Gentile dog. And he said, the only children are the children of Israel, and that's who I'm supposed to come to first. And she answered and said unto him, that's right. She agreed with him. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Do you have a pet, a dog or a cat? What do they do when you sit down at the table to eat? Get right up under your feet, because they're counting on you dropping something. And of course, there's some of y'all that sneak and don't want nobody else to see it and try to put something down for Fido to be able to eat. And your mama's told you time and time again, quit feeding that dog while we're at the table. Okay, let's go on. Getting too personal. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table. You say, I just want to do this work, but you're going to have to pay me under the table. What does that mean? Give me cash. Don't make anything of it. Don't put it down. Don't record it. Don't let the IRS find out about it. Just pay me under the table. Under the table, us dogs eat the crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. You can go on back to your Gentile ways. Go thy way. For this saying, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. At that present moment, with him in that house, hiding from the public, yet he could not be hid, for this woman heard about it. How did she hear about it? Listen, friend, women have a grapevine that you can't believe. They find out stuff. It's never mind. I'm not going any further than that. The woman found out about it, and he said, that's an amazing saying. I called you a dog. It should have made you feel so bad about yourself and feel so embarrassed that you left out of here, as they used to say, with your tail tucked between your legs. But you didn't. You said, I agree with you, Lord. I am a dog, and food should go to the children first. But, Lord, you know how children are. They drop stuff. Sometimes I think, when our children were little, they wore more of their food than they ate. Used to have to just scrape them, you know, when you get through feeding them, because there's more on their face and in their ears and hair than there was in their stomach. Listen, go thy way, for this saying, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she left the house where he was hiding, went to her house. She found the devil gone out, and her daughter was laid upon the bed. Where are you, daughter? I'm laying in here on my bed. What you doing? Just enjoying myself, laying, resting on my bed. And the woman couldn't believe how glorious she looked. She hadn't seen her look like that in quite a while. And so now it says in verse 31, and again, you have to go back to verse 24 to start this story, because it says, and again, Mark 7:31, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee. That's going to be southeast of where he was, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, that's an interesting thing. Decapolis was not a city. Guess what? It was 10 cities. Here we go back to the 10 talking about our fingers. It's like Galilee. Galilee wasn't a city. It was a region. And Decapolis was a region, and it contained 10 cities. And they, after he gets back into the coast of Decapolis, departing from Tyre and Sidon, where he healed that woman's daughter, they, now who is they? Look down in verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude. And here he is, leaving that place of his, that house where he was trying to hide from everybody and get him some rest. We don't know how much rest he did get. We only know that it's only recorded that this one woman got to him. But anyhow, when he gets back out of the house and leaves the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he comes to this area of Decapolis. Now, the multitudes come back after him. Here they come. And they, verse 32 of Mark 7, bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. And again, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, wait a minute. Here he is back into this place where there's these pulling fingers. People's always wanting to get a hold of him, and they want to tell him not only what they want him to do, but how they want him to do it. No wonder he's tried to find a house where he could hide. It says in verse number 32 of Mark 7, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, folks, you need to be careful. We need to be careful. We have made of Jesus such a commodity to be used for our well-being that mankind, especially religious mankind, wants to tell God what to do and how to do it. No wonder he went and hid himself. Now, Lord, we want you to put your hand upon him. Verse 33. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, took him, the man who was deaf and couldn't talk, took him aside from the multitude. That's what he wanted to do this thing his own way. So we understand and see that he took him aside from the multitude and made it something personal between him and the man that had the need. So you don't get saved on the buddy system. I followed my two brothers down an aisle in a Baptist church in Eufaula, Alabama, because I thought it was cute and because I always did what my older two brothers did. And I didn't know God from third base. And so here they come and they say, we want you to do this. And we want you to do this particular thing to this particular individual. And Jesus said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do to him, but y'all ain't going to be involved in it, and you ain't going to tell me what to do. And besides, it is a personal, individual thing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's going to have to be between the sinner and the Savior. Well, we're trained in soul winning. You're trained in soul confusion, what you're trained in. You can't tell a sinner whether he's saved or not, and you can't save a sinner. Yeah, but we can lead him to Jesus. Really? And they put words in my mouth, and they told me to here, to put this baptism robe on. Take this little New Testament. Now you're saved. And we wrote it down in the New Testament when you were saved and what the date was and all that stuff. And now, you ever doubt it, just look at that thing that we wrote. You saw what religion is right in the front of your Bible won't mean a thing in the bank of heaven. You can't cash that check. God ain't going to honor it. It's going to have to be between the sinner and the Savior. Period. Let's go on. And he took him aside from the multitude. He takes him from them unto him. Just Jesus and the man. And guess what he did? In Mark 7:33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 22. Same situation. Mark 8:22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Here we go again. Trying to tell God how to save a sinner. Trying to tell God what to do and who to do it to. What did he do? He did the same thing he did with the young man over there in Decapolis. In Mark chapter 8 and verse number 23, after they had besought him to touch him in verse 22, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He didn't quit walking with that blind man till he passed the city limits. And they just said, well, I guess he ain't going to do it. And they just didn't follow him out there, and it turned out to be nobody but Jesus and the blind man. Just like it in Mark 7, it was Jesus and the deaf man. Dear soul, let me tell you something. Thank God for godly Christians who want to help you come to know the Lord. Thank God for godly Christians who will pray for you. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Thank God for godly Christians, born again people who will give you a Bible and teach you what it says and help you. But when it comes down to it, there ain't nobody in this world that can save you except the only one that hung on that middle cross on Calvary's hill. Say amen. There is no other name given among heaven, among men. Excuse me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's personal. It's individual. Thank God for that godly friend you've got that wants to help you come to know Jesus. Their heart is bleeding for you. Their prayers are offered up for you. They care for you. They love you. But there ain't a thing in this world they can do as far as the effectual work of the Holy Spirit making you into a Christian. You're going to have to one of these times get out into the woods, go into the back room, go down to the basement of your house, go into the bathroom, go somewhere by yourself, and you're going to have to trust God by yourself individually. There's not a single soul in heaven that didn't come to Jesus Christ individually. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Elijah, not Ezekiel. Nobody in the entirety of the human of human history has ever gone to heaven except by individual faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For as I already have said, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You personally must believe that God is. And that as he is, He will reward you with himself and with salvation and with the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if you trust in him personally. And you're going to have to confess with your mouth that which you have believed on in your heart. For the scriptures say in Romans chapter 10, confession is made unto salvation. You say, that's scary. You think it was comfortable with Jesus on that cross? Why should you not be led into a place of scariness? He was. And if he can do that for you, you can confess with your mouth that God has saved you, if and when he truly does. But it won't be on the buddy system. It will be you and Jesus. He led him out of the city. Let's finish reading this. And he took the blind man by the hand. Does he see yet? No. Is he in better shape than he was? Yes. For this ain't the blind leading the blind. This is God Almighty, who sees and knows all things, leading this blind man. But the blind man still ain't saved. Listen, he took him by the hand and led him out of the town. Listen, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And Jesus sent him away into his house, saying, don't you go back into that town. Now, am I reading the Bible or not? What does it say? Mark chapter 8 and verse number 26. And he sent him away into his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. I don't want that preacher and them people at that church to think that they got you into the kingdom of heaven by soul winning. Listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Dear soul, you're going to have to learn and understand that nobody has ever done anything for you as far as redemption other than Jesus Christ. God even calls this preaching that I am doing the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because it can't save anybody. Well, I remember when the preacher was preaching on this particular passage, that's when I got saved. Well, good. But why didn't you get saved when he preached on that passage a month ago? God did it. God did it. The finger of God. It's just his little wiggly 1/10 of his power. He brought you in and made you know that now my sin is gone, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, there to be remembered no more. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all unrighteousness. Ain't God good? Jesus did that for every single soul that's in heaven. And John said, it's a multitude that no man can number. All right, let's go back a page, back to Mark chapter 7. And see our verse in verse 33. This is the man that couldn't hear and couldn't speak. Mark chapter 8 was the man that couldn't see. And Jesus said, stay out of the crowd. I led you out to deal with you individually. Just like the man in John chapter 9. Jesus didn't come to him till they threw him out of the temple. What does that mean? They withdrew fellowship from him. They scratched his name off the rolls. To them, it was a consigning him to hell. And once there was destitution, once there was no other hope, once there was just a total need of trusting Jesus Christ individually and completely and solely, Jesus came to him. And he asked him a question. He said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, if I knew who he was, I would. And Jesus said, I that speak to thee am he. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear soul, there wasn't enough Pharisees and demons in Israel at that time to keep that man from coming perfectly clean. Glory to God. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Got his white robe, figuratively speaking, was cleansed and acceptable to God the Father by God the Son's blood applied by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm preaching the gospel to you today, people. I couldn't get the word out. Listen, Mark chapter 8. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. How did God write the law? By the finger of God. How did God cast out devils? By the finger of God. How does God unstop this man's ears? Because faith cometh by hearing. Oh, thank God that I was able to finally hear the gospel. I had heard preaching. My mother drug us to church, and I hated it. But one day, God put his fingers in my ears and unstopped my ears, and I could hear and understand and perceive what the Holy Spirit was saying to me, not just what the preacher and the Baptist and, you know, the denominationalism was saying, not the old same old rhetoric, chasing that same rabbit through the scriptures, going down the same old road, listening to the same old cliches. But one day God unstopped my ears so that I could hear. And faith came by hearing, but hearing came by the word of God, not the Bible, but the word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was in the Bible, but it was beyond the sacred page. I seek thee, Lord. You can memorize the Bible till you know every verse in it and still go to hell as a religionist. But you can't hear the person of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ once he puts his fingers in your ears. Those mighty fingers that wrote the law, those mighty fingers that cast out devils. If I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And God cast out the devils in your heart, and the kingdom of God came unto you, and you saw the kingdom, and you entered the kingdom because you was born again. Glory to God. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And I know that means he spit on his tongue, because in chapter 8 in verse number 23, he said he led the blind man out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he asked him if he saw. So he spit on that which was incapable of that which it was required to do. And dear soul, I want you to understand this. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 that we are a creation of Jesus Christ. That will take you back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man, how? With his fingers, of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the moisture and the breath of God, the life of God, that wind of the Holy Spirit entered into that form that God's fingers had fashioned, and he became a living soul. And not that he has a soul, he is a soul. And the life is in the blood. So God started that blood flowing through Adam's veins, and he became a living soul. And God hath made of all nations one blood on the earth, the apostle said in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. And he said, And he has determined the times before appointed when they'll be born and the bounds of their habitation, where they would live. They can go no further than this. Jesus may take you out of the city limits, but that's eternally predestinated so that God can talk to you. And God said he spit and touched his tongue. Dear soul, listen. If the moisture of God out of his innermost being, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living waters, but this spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet crucified. No, that ain't it. Was not yet glorified. John chapter 7. And dear soul, thank God for those four men that led the man down through the roof. Thank God for the one that brought the other one to the Lord Jesus. Thank God for people who care. Thank God for a praying church. Thank God for a believing, preaching pastor. Thank God for mothers and daddies and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts that care about souls. But we can only get them to Jesus and trust in the Lord to spit on their tongue, to spit on their eyes, to have the flowing moisture come from the very mouth of God as he leans over that form in Genesis 2:7 and forms man with his fingers and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and that moisture comes from God's mouth, and he becomes a living soul. That's how Jesus created you. You need to look at Genesis 2:7 and Ephesians 2:10. They go together. So we understand and see, dear soul, it was with the finger of God. I wonder, have you felt the finger of God yourself? It is a personal thing. It is a personal Savior. God will come to you where you are. The sheep does not seek for the shepherd. The shepherd seeks for the sheep. If you are lost, entangled with the thorns and briars of this world, cry out to God. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus will come to where you are. He never has failed to do so with any honest soul. God will be merciful unto you. Our time is gone. It goes by so quickly. But I trust and pray, feeling my inadequacy, feeling and knowing personally that what I preach to you, that I can't help you, is absolutely true. Now by faith I turn you over to the Holy Spirit of the living God and to the precious Lamb of God, and trust that he will, by his mercy and grace, take away the sin of your world. We'll look at this finger of God again, Lord willing, in the second message. God bless you.